And believe it or not, we are actually halfway through go back to a topic that he's already touched on a little bit and dive a little deeper in to help us really understand what he's trying to talk about. And that topic is our tongue. And this morning, he's going to refer to our speech more as our tongues and the way that we communicate and have a conversation with others. And there was a study released just a little while ago on LinkedIn, which said that the average working person will say 7,000 words, but only a sixth of all of those words actually carry weight or meaning to them. So apparently, we've got a couple of things we need to think about in the words that we choose and the words that we use. Because we all know that words have meaning and impact behind them, right? I mean, this morning, we all, and if they're tags to help remind people of what our names are, and if there's one word that we know has impact and has meaning, it's our name, right? As well, you know, so I'm Kevin Sharp or Vicar Sharp. Right? And when somebody says Vicar Sharp, well, then that gets my attention in a different way than when somebody says Kevin. Like, Kevin! You know, or my mom comes and like, Kevin Gilbert Sharp! And you're like, okay. Right? Like, our name has meaning and impact. And the person who says those words also has an impact or a meaning behind it, right? If they have power or authority over us, then oftentimes those words also carry a greater weight to leaders within the church. And that's actually where James starts us this morning. We're going to begin in chapter 3, starting in verse 1. And James comes right out of the gate. So James chapter 3, starting in verse 1. He says this: "Not many of you will be judged more strictly." Okay, so first of all, what does he mean by teacher here? So the word he uses here for, but it also refers to anyone who would teach the word of God. And he gives a kind of interesting warning. He says, don't rush in more being able to come and to teach the word. But he says, you will be judged more strictly than others because of the authority that you carry in age. Right? The church is brand new and starting up, and the Jewish people held their teachers, especially their religious teachers, in really high regard. They were some of the top. Christianity wanted to hold those positions within the Christian church. They wanted to be highly respected and regarded. And James says, careful, careful, with great power, because he's right, and he should be right. Those who are pastors or vicars or DCEs or elders or Bible study teachers, we have the opportunity to speak or in some of the highest, oh, the damn is. But if we say the wrong thing, oh, the damage that that could bring. The weight to carry. And so James says, be careful, don't rush into being a teacher. But it's such an incredible calling. Even teachers need to guard and keep themselves because we all stumble and fall from time to time. In fact, that's exactly what he says next. If anyone is never at fault in what he says, he is a perfect man, able to keep his whole body in check. A vicar or a pastor, you don't just automatically become impervious to sin. That would be great, though, wouldn't it? Like, you know, if like on the day when you're installed as a pastor, you know, like somebody comes up and like pours oil in so that you can lead perfectly all of God's people. And, well, that's not how it works. I mean, we all are human. We all stumble and fall by saying something else that's kind of interesting, in that anyone who can keep his tongue in check can be a perfect man. And what he's saying is that keeping our tongues in check is the hardest thing that we are ever going to do. And I think he's probably right. I mean, if we really think about it, I would bet that on a day of our mouths, there are things that we say, whether it's to boast in ourselves or, you know, tell a little white lie to get ourselves out of something, or maybe it's criticize or gossip or slander or lie or maybe even false flattery of other people. There's a lot that could come out. It's telling to me, because there's this story in the Old Testament from the prophet Isaiah. And Isaiah is one of the greatest prophets in the Old Testament. And he tells of this moment when he's trembling because of the words of his mouth and the words of the nation. He says this in Isaiah chapter 6. Woe of unclean lips, and I live amongst a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Any of that kind of stuff, the first thing Isaiah is worried about standing before God are the words of his mouth. Maybe our words have impact about. But if they're, you know, our tongues, they're such a small part of our, like, overall body. How can such a small thing do, just said here, damage? And how does it, I mean, James had just said here that it can direct the rest of our bodies. Well, he gives us he says, when you put a bit into the mouth of a horse to make them obey us, we can turn the whole animal, or take a ship as an example. Although they are so large, all rudder, wherever the pilot wants it to go. Likewise, the tongue is a small part of the body, but it makes a great boast. For some people, this is a great experience, and they have so much fun with it. And for others, not so much. And that was my a lot bigger than I was. I went horseback riding. I was pretty small, and so the horse was quite a lot bigger than I was. And it just went wherever it wanted to go. I had knows how to ride a horse, especially if you've ever seen a jockey before. They're like a quarter of the size of that horse. But they maneuver it with such speed and agility. Or if you've ever seen a ship before, in fact, one of the largest ships that is in operation today is 1,312 feet long. That's just over 4 football fields, almost a quarter of a mile. That is a massive ship, because it's small enough to be completely hidden under the water. Yet it steers a great ship. And James is saying our tongues, bodies, and I think we all actually know this to be true, because we all probably know that person who kind of has, you know, the good clothes and the nice car and maybe a job. And you understand why nobody wants to be around them, because they're just, everything that comes out of their mouth is rude and annoying, and I mean, it just destroys everything else. And sure, you know, if you were to let go of the rudder of a ship, it might stay fairly straight, right? But if you're a degree off on a trip from Europe to the U.S., that could mean landing in Florida instead of New York. That's a big change. But you don't correct a horse that is off course by keeping it in the barn, or just put a ship in the dock. I mean, that would be like us saying, well, we should all just take a vow of silence this morning and never say another word the rest of the time that we live, because that's the only way we can keep a control on our tongues. That doesn't make any sense. No, it's about learning how to lead and to guide, and the one who leads and guides. Because the bit in the mouth of a horse or the rudder on a ship, our tongues, they're guided by something. They're but tools in a direction. Because if you've ever been into the bridge of a ship, typically not actually the person, just seen it on the movies, right? The captain is typically not actually the person who steers the ship. He gives that over to the helmsman, like our. And so that's in a lot of ways like our lives are. See, as Christians, we have given over control, and in a sense, God as the ruler and reigner of our life. And then essentially, he's kind of like the captain and tells us where we can certainly choose not to listen to his directions. And James gives us a pretty stern warning here about what happens if we choose not to listen to the directions of God. We're picking up halfway through verse 5. Consider what a great forest is set on fire by a small spark. The tongue is also a fire, a world of evil amongst the parts of the body. It corrupts the whole person, sets the whole course of a life on fire, and itself is set on fire by hell. Again, I think this is something we all probably know and understand way too well. What a simple word can do or change or have the impact on. I mean, we all know what a small spark can do to the forests around us, especially in this season and this time. I mean, hundreds of acres burned. Homes lost, livelihoods lost, lives lost. And I hope and I pray that none of you ever has to experience or see firsthand the destruction that a fire can do to the human body. But the same is true of a word to the human soul. All more in particular are trying to comfort a young child who has just heard something they don't like or something like that. They have this little phrase that they say. It goes kind of like this. Maybe you've heard it before. Sticks and stones might break my bones, but words will crush my soul. Oh, shoot. That's not how the ending goes, is it? But maybe that's more accurate, right? Because I don't know how many times a child has to be told that they're a waste of space, or an employee has to be told that they're worthless, or a spouse told that they're unlovable, or a son-in-law that he's a failure. before that actually sinks in. But it's not as many times as we think it is. And it's the wife who constantly nags her husband and is never a blessing or encouragement to him. It's the husband who would rather work all day than have a conversation with his wife. It's the father who never says, "I'm proud of you." Or the daughter who yells, "I hate you." It's the brother who never calls, or the coworker who slanders your name behind your back. Yeah, I don't think it's hard to see that our tongues can be set on fire by hell. And it reminds me, too, where all of this started. Because it started in a garden, where everything was perfect, and there was great unity between the man and the woman, and between them and God, and they walked together in the garden in perfect harmony. And then a word changes everything. Did God really say? And then the man digs the hole deeper. No. It was the woman. The woman you gave me. She made me do it. No. It was the snake. It was his fault. But God has the last word here. Because he makes Adam and Eve a promise to them about this evil son to set them free. But when Jesus arrives, nobody wanted to hear what he had to say. In fact, they inspire a crowd to also say with their tongues, "Crucify him, crucify him." Bleak picture here about controlling our tongues as he continues in verse 6, and he says something kind of interesting. He says, "All kinds of animals, birds, reptiles, and creatures of the sea are being tamed and have been tamed by man, but no man can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison." In that garden, God gave the man dominion over all of creation. And we've done that. We can tame a lion and put it in the old circuses, or when the old sea worlds were around, we tamed the great whales, but somehow we haven't figured out yet how to tame the tongue. In creation, man was the pinnacle. And man is actually kind of the focus of this part of the verse here too, because no man can tame the tongue. And so I want you to follow with me for a second. Put your finger in James chapter 3, but turn with me to John chapter 1. So we're going to the Gospel of John chapter 1. So John chapter 1, John opens his gospel by saying this: "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, and through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made, and in him was life. And that life was the light of man. When the light and the darkness has not overcome it. When God saw the brokenness of this world, he sent his incarnate word to be with us. And with a word, Jesus healed. With a word, the blind saw. And with a word, the dead were raised. And with a word, the chains of sin. To hear that spoken and to go, yeah, okay, God does these things. But words, again, have an impact in the way Jesus, there's just. And so Jesus doesn't just tell us these stories of things that happen. He says, no, this is for you. You are forgiven. You are set free. No man that I can put, I can help lead and guide you. I can grant your soul the forgiveness that it needs. You are forgiven this morning. But far too often, not the way the rest of our lives are lived out. And unfortunately, that tends to be especially true for Christians, acting one way and addressing for us next in verse 9. With the tongue, we praise our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men. Same mouth come praises and cursings. My brothers, this should not be. Have you neck in this of her father? A young girl who's just wrapped herself around the neck of her father, and she's just embracing him fully. She kind of sticks her tongue out at him. She's in the embrace of her father, and yet is being rude to her brother. Up. And that's what James is making the argument here. These two things don't line up. And in fact, in 1 John, we see a similar thing. It's or sister is a liar. For whoever does not love their brother and sister whom they have seen, cannot love God whom they have not seen. Cater of the rest of our lives. Because maybe you sing loudly in praise during worship, but then during the message, you kind of nudge the person next to our resentment for the ways they are or aren't doing something we'd like them to be doing. And so with a seemingly casual comment. Us. The same is often true online as well, right? In the morning, we post our great Bible passage up there, inspirational quote for the day. And then in our very next or we talk about what that kid said in class today and how ridiculous that question was. Oh, we don't name him, but everybody knows who that was. Trend that's going around now that's called trolling. And if you don't know what trolling is, it's actually now in the dictionary is how often it's been used. It's the antagonizing of others online by deliberately posting inflammatory, irrelevant, or offensive comments or disruptive, tear down, offend, make fun of, just for fun, or something else to do. And unfortunately, James commented, because far too many pastors run to their social media after having heard what some other pastor has done to slam them or accuse them of not doing something. When the man that you look to, who's supposed to guide you in how to love others, won't even show love to someone online. How am I supposed to respect what you say when you say out? But the same is true for us. All of us bear the mark and the name of Christ, because they both carry the same weight. How do they reflect who we really are and who Christ is? Should not be like this. And for two reasons. One, we just talked about, it reflects poorly upon Christ and upon his church. And two, because, man, most of the people who are doing these things, speaking these ways, they're doing so because they haven't received appropriate attention or affection or love from someone else. And so this is the only way they can get that attention that we all crave and need. And I'm reminded of a time when I was on a youth trip and we had one of our students. Oh. And he was just, the whole time he was talking back and being rude and disrespectful and surprised. And I said, man, what's going on? And he explained to me everything that was happening back home. Long-term girlfriend who was moving away. And it doesn't excuse his actions or behavior. But this is what I do know. After having someone with him, the rest of our trip was incredible. A word changed everything. I mean, but how do we expect a heart of stone to bring forth words of peace? The source of our words, the Bible says, is our hearts. So how do we expect a heart that has been crushed to also bring forth love? That's exactly what James says. Can both fresh water and salt water flow from the same spring? My brothers, can a fig tree bear olives or a grapevine bear figs? Neither can a salt spring produce fresh water. As James closes his section here, he says, are you expecting, either out of your own mouths or out of the mouths of others, for good things to pour out of where there is only darkness? Because that's not how it works. You don't get fresh water out of a salt spring. No, something has to enact upon it. Someone has to enact upon it about God's word. Because this is what I also know about God's word. He makes a promise to us, actually, about his words. He makes this promise to Isaiah, who was the one cowering before him, worried about his own words. He says, even if your words fail, God says this, so shall my words be that go out from my mouth. It shall not return to me empty, but it shall accomplish that which I purpose and shall succeed in the things for which I sent it. God's word does what it says. Which is good because there are times when I find it hard to believe those words. When I feel alone and I need to be reminded God is always with me. When I feel rejected by others and I need to be reminded that God doesn't reject me. When the words of others have torn me down and I need the words of God to build me up, and every time his words, but they also wait and carry power. But they also come from us. We are God's new together. We have the opportunity to speak life into those around us. And that's what we're using, or in pain, or needs to be lifted up, that we can say to them with the same power, with the same encouragement as Jesus' words had. It's, as we've said already, this is what I know, that the words of my mouth, and that if we have 7,000 words a day that we're going to say, what do they say? How do they impact? Pray with me the prayer that I opened this morning with, that we might ask God together, that the words of our mouth are from a meditation of our hearts that are upon him, knowing we can't do this alone. And so the words of this prayer are on the screen. Lord, may these words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be pleasing to you, O Lord, my rock. And Father, I ask that the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart would be pleasing unto you. Because you have loved us with great words, and you continue to lead and to guide us. May we always know that we are yours, so that we can share that with others. In your name we pray, amen.